Father, we thank you. We do thank you that we are living in this time of grace, in this time where, Lord, you are just so gracious with us. Lord, you're long-suffering. Your mercy is new every morning. Lord, you are so good you're just so good, period, Lord. I probably ought not to qualify that with anything. But Lord, you are good, period. And Lord, you are good to us. Lord, we're grateful for your grace and your mercy. We're grateful for your love that you have reached out and called us to yourself. You showed us that we were not yours. You showed us our sin. You showed us how your love sent your Son. And Father, you by your Holy Spirit, drew us to yourself that we would be yours. Father, we thank you for that. And as we are reading about the Great Tribulation now, thank you that we don't have to go through that. Thank you that you have not appointed us unto wrath. You haven't appointed us unto judgment because you took our judgment on the cross. You've appointed us to salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Please bless this time now. Open our ears, our hearts, cause us to receive from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus far in Revelation, we've seen Jesus reveal himself to the Apostle John in his glorified state. And we saw how John described Jesus and like, wow, man. And we've seen what Jesus had to say to the churches there in chapters 2 and 3, the things that pertain to the church age. And then we saw John in chapter 4 as a representative of the church, I believe, be caught up into heaven, raptured up into heaven. And now the great tribulation began. Once the church is in heaven, then we see the tribulation happen. And like we've said before, we won't see the church mentioned, not until the very end when we come back with him and all that. But we saw John give us a description of the heavenly scene. What an awesome thing that was. We saw God the Father seated on his throne and holding the scroll, the title deed to the earth, with the seven seals on it. And then we saw that only Jesus, the Lamb of God who had been slain, was worthy to open that scroll. And as the first seal was open, we saw the Antichrist come onto the scene. And as the other seals were open, we've seen different judgments. And these different judgments are happening all over the earth. And last week we saw the four angels. Remember that they were given orders to hold back any more harm until God had sent his angels to seal the 144,000 Jewish believers in Jesus. And they were to be sealed on their foreheads with God's seal. And as we saw last week, chapter 7 was kind of a pause in the progression of God's judgment. And tonight, we see what happens when God takes the pause button off, when the seventh seal is opened, and then the trumpet judgments begin. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, like I just mentioned, and like we saw last week, things have been on hold for a short time here. We don't know how long it took for the 144,000 Jewish believers to be sealed, but apparently it's done, because now things start rolling again. And as the seventh seal is opened, we see what's contained in the scroll under the seventh seal. Because remember, we saw when we first looked at the scroll how that those that were listening, that his original audience, those that heard, those that read this, would have understood being there at that time and knowing about how title deeds were and the seals and each condition as they were sealed on the edges, that as they opened up and a seal was broken so they could read the next condition, they could read the next thing that was supposed to be done to fulfill that contract, to buy back that deed or whatever. We've seen these seals open, and these things are all contained there of the process of God redeeming the earth back to himself. And here, there's this silence in heaven for a half an hour. It's kind of the lull before the storm. That's really what it is. You know, we're going to see from here on, all the way to chapter 19, we're going to see the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and what's contained in the scroll in the seventh, and it's all a part of those conditions recorded in the deed to redeem creation back to God. And so here this lull before the storm really signifying the intensity and the severity of what is about to take place. And like, it's kind of like everyone in heaven is kind of like holding their breath. It's like, because they kind of know, you know, they kind of have a clue as to what's coming, what's going to be happening, and they know it's going to be bad, it's going to be horrible. And understand this, those cries that we talked about earlier, those cries from the altar, for vengeance and all that, they're about to be answered. Those prayers are about to be answered. So look at verses 2 through 4. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. So as we've seen before, oftentimes the incense and all is representative of our prayers. The altar of incense in the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple spoke of prayer. It was about prayer coming up to God and that sweet-smelling aroma. And here, some say that this angel with the golden censer is Jesus Christ in his role as an intercessor, as incense represents prayer, and that he would be offering those prayers up. That's one that's one take that people have on it, but I really don't think so. This angel is given much incense. I really believe that the one giving the incense is the Lord, and that the angel is serving him at the altar that's there in heaven, offering the incense with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar. And the prayers, these prayers of the saints that are there being offered by this angel are no doubt at least partly those prayers offered under the altar by those martyred already during the Great Tribulation that we saw and referred to in chapter 6. But I think the prayers of the saints probably also include the prayers of those that are still on the earth being persecuted. Remember, there's at least 144,000 Jewish believers that have just been sealed that are being persecuted. We know that there'll be many, many saved. We talked about that, I think it was last week, how that God will save many during the tribulation. And so that there's probably a lot of believers at this point. Remember, we talked about how some people today just won't come the easy way, and it's going to take the rapture and everything. Oh, man, they were right. It's going to be the ultimate boom. And there will be a lot of people that will be saved. And so I think their prayers for God to intervene are part of this, what's being altered. And remember, ever since the Lord was here on earth, we have been praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I think those prayers are also included there, and they are in the process now of being answered. Verses 5 and 6. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Throwing the fire that was taken from the altar shows that what is about to happen is connected to the prayers of the saints. There's a direct connection. And so often, you know, when you read this stuff that God is doing and the judgment that he's going to do at this time, so often, it's kind of a two-sided coin for the same person. It's like some people will say, well, if God exists, why doesn't he do something about all the evil in the world? Why doesn't he do something about all of that? I just can't believe a God exists that won't do something about it. But yet the same ones will often reject God Because they don't want to repent themselves. They've got their sin. They want to continue in it. It's like they're saying, well, God, judge everyone else. Make everyone else stop their sin, but leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. Here, during this whole time, this 7 years of tribulation on earth, this time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, God is judging all the sin on the earth. He's putting into every bit of rebellion that will culminate in his kingdom coming to earth and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So whenever somebody says to you, well, if there is a God, why does he do something about it? Just point him to Revelation. You know, start in chapter 5 or 6 and go on through. He's doing something here. But you can't have it both ways. You understand? Hey, you know, you don't want to be a part of this? Stop your sin. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And you know, you just need to receive him and all that. And you don't have to worry about all this judgment and all that kind of stuff. In verse 7, it says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Those four angels holding back the wind and the judgments that we saw were told, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So that must have been accomplished. Because now one third of the trees are burned up as hail and fire follow the fire from the altar after it was thrown to the earth. Some say, I looked at this and looked at, you know, the effects of all this, and some say that this might be a nuclear war. And they point out that history shows us that there has never been a weapon invented and possessed that has not been used. And there's a whole lot of countries that have nukes right now, and there's some that we really hope they don't get nukes. Because they have, you got, you know, a country like Iran, or Iran, who has made no qualms about using them. They want to wipe out Israel, you know, the little Satan, and they want to wipe out America, the great Satan, kind of thing. And so, you know, if they get them, it's like it's pretty much inevitable that they're going to use them. They also point to the fact that when a nuke is detonated, that there's 250-mile-an-hour winds of fire that follow the explosion. And that when tests have been conducted in the ocean, and they've detonated nuclear bombs in the ocean, that the water was shot up thousands of feet into the air and then came back down as huge chunks of hail. So they see that as, well, that's probably what's happening here. And, you know, it could be. You know, it's a real possibility that that's part of what's happening. And really, when you think about it, a lot of times God will judge man by man's own sin and at man's own hands. We see that through the Bible often. Yeah, and so it could be. But it could also be something that comes directly from God, something supernatural, as this is the wrath of God, right? And it's the wrath of the Lamb being poured out on the earth. And really, it's a lot like what he did to Egypt in Exodus. There's some similarities there. We know that one of the ways that he judged Egypt was by supernaturally turning the water to blood. You know, and we see here that he says that hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And so, you know, God judged Egypt. Boy, one of the judgments was, you know, having the blood all over the place. And then in Exodus 9, 23 and 25, it says, and Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt. all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. So in doing this same kind of thing with the fire and the hail and all that, and adding blood to the hail and fire, it really wouldn't be without precedent coming straight from God. It could be just something supernatural that God does. And you know, it's one of those deals. Well, there's two different opinions here, and you know, you can choose kind of deal. But knowing that this will happen, and we may not be sure, well, is it a nuke? Is it something that man has done? Is it directly from God? But knowing that this will happen, and it will, because God says it will. It's as good as done, folks, because he has declared it done. Knowing this, though, imagine how different the world will look just at this point where we're at right now. Just right here, how bad this world will be. As we have seen, peace has been taken from the earth. Remember when the scrolls, you know, the Antichrist is on the scene. Hell, that's bad. And then peace was taken from the earth. Food is in short supply, remember? And it takes a whole day's work to earn just enough to feed one person. And that's just to feed one person for one day. And then we saw a quarter of the population had been killed of the earth by violence, by famine, some natural causes, and even wild beasts get in on the act and are killing people. Then this, a third of all trees are burned up and all the grass is burned up. Now, grass comes back pretty fast, but not trees. I mean, think about that. If you think food was in short supply before this, when it was a day's wages just for enough to eat one day, think about how bad it will be at this point when a third of the trees are burned up. How many fruit trees will be wiped out? I mean, nuts and all that other kind of stuff. And then what will animals eat if there's no grass? You know, the animals that we like to eat. You know? And I say, when somebody puts a salad on my plate or something, oh, would you like a salad? I'll have one just to please my wife. I'm trying to be healthy, and I am losing some weight here. That's a good thing. But I always look at salad as like, that's not food. That's what food eats, you know? If it wasn't, you know, breathing and bleeding before, you know, I'm not really all that interested in it. But I don't know if you guys remember this, there was when the internet was first coming out, there was some guys that came out with their website called PETA, and it was, you know, it was kind of a jab at the real PETA, but they called it people eating tasty animals. You know, it's like, well, yeah, I get that. But those tasty animals, there's no grass to eat now. And it would take at least a season or at least a few months for it to grow back. So what do they eat? They're going to start dying. And that's, I go a long way around the block, but tell you, you know, the herbivores that are on the planet at this point, there's nothing to eat now. And that's just the first trumpet judgment. Now for the second, look at verses 8 and 9. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, notice something. If you like to underline in your Bible and take notes, underline something like a great mountain burning with fire. It doesn't say that it is a mountain burning with fire. It's something like. You know, it just looked like one. Looked like a mountain on fire being thrown into the sea. And we've said this before. How do you describe something you've never seen? Something you've never heard of, something that there are no words in your vocabulary for. How do you describe it? You know, I mean, how would John the Apostle, that's writing here, as God has shown him all this stuff, how would he describe a car? How would he describe a motorcycle? How would he describe a jet, or even an ICBM, an intercontinental ballistic missile? How would he describe that? It would be very hard for him to. Some have suggested that this is an ICBM with a nuclear warhead. and John is seeing the mushroom cloud coming out of the sea. Now, that would certainly destroy the sea life and the ships anywhere close. It would certainly do that. Maybe this is a weapon that we've not seen yet. Maybe there's some kind of crazy-looking weapon that's being developed right now, or that is in some nation's arsenal, maybe even in ours, that we have no clue about. We don't, you know, there's a lot of things that we don't know, you know, what's out there. We don't know. We don't know everything, especially me. I know very little. But again, maybe this is something supernatural in origin. We really can't be rock solid sure on what it is. We really don't know. God hasn't told us what it really is. He told us what it's like. It's like this mountain burning with fire kind of thing. And whatever this is, though, this is what we do know. Whatever this is, one third of the living things in the sea die. Whatever it is, it causes a third of the living things to die, as well as a third of the ships in the sea to be destroyed. Now imagine, with everything else that's already happened, now a third of the food that's normally taken from the sea is now eliminated. Verses 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Wormwood is actually a plant. The technical word for it, the Latin is, I had this guy, I rehearsed this a bunch, but Artemisia absinthium. Okay. Some of you guys are like, you are butchering that up. I know the name. Does anybody know really how to say that? No botanist or horticulture or whatever? Yeah. But anyway, it's also referred to as absinthe or absinthe. It's a bitter desert plant that's used to make some alcoholic drinks. And it's actually banned in some countries. I don't know if it's banned here or not. It is banned here, right? Because see, if you drink too much of that, if you ingest too much of wormwood, it causes epileptic-like convulsions and kidney failure. You know, and some like to point this out, that the Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl. Everybody remember Chernobyl, right? What happened there at the nuke plant? Well, they also like to point out that what is being described here is in fact a nuke racing to the earth like a falling star, with fire coming out of the end of the missile burning like a torch. And that's a real possibility. You notice how many people like nukes and see nukes in all of this kind of stuff? You know, I don't know, but this one, if I had to lean on any of them possibly being a nuke, this is probably the one that I'd say. And you know what? The reality is, maybe, you know, it's kind of nuclear war that he's describing, and we're seeing one nuke after the other hit on the earth. And there's some other things that kind of lean me in that direction. I'm not sure. We can't be sure. Again, he tells us what this is like. It could also be a meteor falling to earth, carrying either radioactive or poisonous material that would pollute one-third of the freshwater streams and rivers. That's also a possibility. Whatever the star falling from heaven is, we know its name is Wormwood. Okay? And it causes a third of the earth's freshwater to be polluted, and when people drink it, they die. And notice, he says that many men died from the water. Because of this and the previous judgments, the world's population is beginning to decrease rapidly. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Now again, we're reminded here of God's previous judgment in Egypt. This is something that kind of, well, hey, that sounds a lot like this. Remember, there was a judgment of darkness? In Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." And folks, we know that that was a supernatural event that caused such a darkness there that the Egyptians couldn't see each other for 3 days. Okay? But it was definitely supernatural because the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So, you can't get around that. And so, exactly what causes this darkness here in the Great Tribulation, we don't really know, other than it was because the fourth angel sounded. So if somebody asks you, well, no, I really want to know what caused it. The fourth angel sounding, okay? It was the fourth trumpet blast. That caused it. You want to get technical. You want to really, you know, get nailed down on that? There you have it. But it could be that if any of the last judgments were some kind of a nuclear attack or attacks, or if some have said that maybe it's, you know, all-out nuclear war that's happening here, and that's a possibility, that what is happening here is what we would expect for at least a third of the light that is visible from the sun and the stars and the moon to be blocked out by all the debris in the atmosphere. We would expect that. Just as we've seen when large volcanoes have erupted, they spew out all of the debris into to the atmosphere, and it becomes very, very dark. How bad would it be, though, if nukes were going off all over the world? Because when a volcano goes off, or even when there has been nuclear bombs and the clouds and debris and all that stuff go up, it's always kind of localized. It's always just kind of there in that area, and when the wind kind of carries it away, it disperses, and it starts coming down if there's rain. And remember, there's no rain right now, right? And so there's no wind, there's no rain, and if these things are all going off and they're all over the world, how much of the sun would be darkened? Yeah, at least a third. And it might be what scientists refer to as a nuclear winter, you know, when that's happening. And think of what little vegetation has been left up to this point, and how little vegetation will survive this. I mean, even if all of this doesn't produce the colder temperatures that would be expected, and some have said that on the West Coast, the high temperature would be, you know, like in Southern California, would be 15 degrees above zero. That would be it. That would be the high. If we experienced a nuclear winter, there's nothing in the scriptures later on that tell us that it is going to be cold like that. So I kind of say it's got to be something supernatural. It's got, you know, I'm not really sure on this, but you know, you look at everything, it's like, okay. But even if it doesn't produce the cold temperatures that we would kind of expect, the light needed for photosynthesis would be greatly diminished, reducing oxygen in the air. That'd be a problem there, right there in and of itself. And many of the plants would die. They'd start dying off. Now, some might think, and I really, when you're going through this stuff, and you guys know me, you know how much I love to talk about the grace of God. You guys know how much I love to talk about the love of God and all of that. And we have to look at all of the scripture. We can't pick and choose what we're going to believe or what we're going to study, what we're going to read. That's one of the things that's really good about going chapter by chapter, is you can't dodge any of these kind of toughies here. And when you get to this part of Revelation, really everything from chapter 6 forward until chapter 20 or whatever, it's judgment. It seems harsh, and some people might think, as we're going through this, man, this is way too harsh. God is mean. He's so mean doing this. But you know what, folks? Here's the thing. God is not being mean here. He's being just. He's being righteous. He's bringing justice to his creation. See, as we've said before, when Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeited control of the earth to Satan. And now the Bible tells us, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, the whole world, the world system, right now, and that is excluding those of us, as John said, we're not of the world. As John says here, we're of God. But the rest of the world, he says, right now, are under the sway of the wicked one. They're living in constant sin against God. Even if they're not going out and murdering people, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. And so somebody that is rejected Christ and living in that rejection is saying, God, I don't need the Lamb of God. I don't need your sacrifice for my sin. And so they're in sin. They're under the sway of the wicked one. They're living in sin against that. And Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see here during the Great Tribulation, which also is called the Day of God's Wrath, the world is just getting what is due. It's collecting its wages. Understand that. Lock that in your head. This isn't God being harsh. He's just giving people what they've earned, what they've worked for. Because remember, the church has already been taken to heaven. And all that will be left are those that have rejected, that have refused God's free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the only thing left then for these people is for them to collect their wages. And folks, that's entirely fair, isn't it? But notice something else. And I really, again, like I said, I love to talk about God's grace. I look for it all the time. And you know what? I'm never disappointed. I'm never disappointed in seeing God's grace in His Word, because it's there all the time, even in this. In each of these first four trumpet judgments, notice, only one third of those things dealt with are destroyed. Only a third of the trees, only a third of the sea creatures and ships, a third of the fresh water, and only one third of the light from heaven were destroyed. Not all, not two-thirds, but one-third. That's grace, folks. Even in the midst of God's terrible judgment, of His righteous judgment, He's still merciful. He's still gracious. But as bad as all that has been, there's still more. Look at verse 13. John writes, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So here we see three woes are pronounced by this angel on the inhabitants of the earth. Those still alive, those that have endured all of the judgments so far, they're in for so much more. This angel is letting them know, basically, you ain't seen nothing yet. God's judgment, in order to be just, has to be met out. It has to be complete. Again, the title deed to the earth, the scroll with the seven seals, and all the conditions, all of those have to be met, because that is what fulfills righteousness. That's what fulfills justice and judgment. Next week, we'll see at least the first two woes and what that involves. And we may cover two chapters 9 and 10. We'll see how God leads. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you are just. Lord, it is so good, it's so comforting to know that we serve you, a God who is righteous, who is just, but is also so loving and so merciful. Lord, it's so comforting to know that you never change. Father, we pray that as we have looked at these things, and as we continue to look at these things that will come upon the earth, that you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would motivate us to share with those around us, to share your great love and your mercy and your grace. Those that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come to know you. Father, that they would not have to go through this, because as we've seen, it's so close. It seems to be so close at hand, Lord, that we could be there with you tonight, tomorrow, next week. Lord, help us to redeem the time that we do have. Help us, Lord, to go into all our world and preach the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.